Do you have any resources or suggestions for tourism and a helpful way to talk to those who follow these movements? Look, I'm going to give you some Bible for you, and I can dodge and weave the idiocy of this, but you've already got that. Like, you know, you already kind of understand it. What you're asking for is like, how do we crack the nut of the person who's been brainwashed into insanity? And the answer is you don't crack that nut. So if you really want something to do, it is to plead with Jesus on a daily basis for them by name, that they would have their hardened hearts softened by the true word of God. Plead with the Holy Spirit to choose them, to call them, to regenerate them, so they would understand who their Lord really is and be freed from the tyranny of lives lived under the law as if the law were their savior. That is it. And that is not a guarantee that Jesus is not hardening them for the day of perdition and that they are not just going to reap what they sow. And especially if they're choosing YouTube over, as we're on it, YouTube over the Bible itself, which is their real problem. All this nonsense that they're boasting about, whether it be the Nephilim or the 9/11 conspiracy theories, like this is all not in the Bible. This is not what the scriptures are. And I mean, how many of them have bothered to learn Hebrew, by the way, so they could read the Old Testament in Hebrew? Or were the scriptures corrupted as well, right? And it sounds like that's almost where they are a little bit with the Roman Church and the ecumenical creeds perverting the scriptures, right? Losing the Jewish roots. So basically what they've decided is that there is no actual account of the early church and early Christianity, but we've figured it out just because from the Old Testament and stuff, right? So I can't give you what you want, because what you want is for Jesus to save them, and only Jesus can do that. And so ask him. But now, for your own sakes, for your own part, what I do need you to do is to work on guarding your own heart and mind against their heresy. So I have a couple scriptures to look at here, and these are all going to deal with how what the old covenant was is fulfilled by Jesus and never was meant to be salvific apart from Jesus, but it's all meant to point to Jesus. And that any attempt now to try to cling to the Old Testament covenantal laws as salvific is to deny, to use Paul's words, cut yourself off, be circumcised from full imagery from Jesus. So here we go. Acts chapter 15. I mentioned the Jerusalem Council earlier, and I really love the stuff in the Jerusalem Council about the four things that we should avoid. Again, idolatry, porneia, the shedding of blood, and the twisted things. I'd love to know more about what that Greek word meant to pagans and their practice of religion. But the more time I spend on the Proverbs, you know what? You know what is the way you're not supposed to go? It's the crooked way. It's the perverse way. It's the twisted way. I'm pretty sure that James is just referring to lies. Lies. Untruths. Anyhow, I love the Council of Jerusalem. I think it's fantastic. But at this council, where they're arguing about whether or not the law of Moses needs to be kept by Gentile Christians, Peter rose up. This is verse 7. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" That should be enough right there, right? "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." That is, he who keeps the Torah, he's still keeping Sabbath. Okay, he believes he's going to be saved the same way as these Gentiles who aren't keeping the Sabbath because they're all a bunch of pagans who just came to faith and got baptized. "Why are you putting a yoke on the neck, which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" That's what they're doing. That's what your extended family doing. They're trying to bear a yoke that the Jews themselves couldn't bear. It destroyed them. Destroyed them. Because what is it there to do? To expose sin. That's what it's there to do. And their hypocrisy is going to be exposed then in all of this. So now here's a little Colossians chapter 2. Where it's going to just talk directly about seasons and times and days, right? So, but first, you know, he says that Christ in Christ, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's all about Jesus, not about some rules. Are there laws built into creation that never change? Yep, there certainly are. But in Jesus is where you find truth, wisdom, knowledge, salvation. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. So again, he's warning that there's going to be some who come and they want to turn you away from the certainty that Jesus is the Savior. Beware, he says, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Right, so here's a tradition of man. Hey, the Jews couldn't keep the Jewish law, and at the council in Jerusalem, they said we couldn't keep it and no one should have to keep it. But you know what? Now you have to keep it, because that's an error that was written in the Council of Nicaea by a bunch of random people and lizard people and stuff. Like, that's a tradition of men, right? And you know this. You didn't write in because you don't know this, right? But again, I'm not even to the text here that I really want to get to in Colossians 2, but notice how the warnings about being deceived are piling up before he gets there. And he talks about, you know, the real circumcision is of the heart, and that the debt he has taken out of the way, nailing it to the cross, right? That debt, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, this is the failure to keep the actual law, the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about your random ceremonial codes right now. He's talking about the actual law has been wiped away. He disarmed then the principalities and powers, made a spectacle of them, triumphing. Okay, so, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. I mean, it cannot get more clear. Let no one judge you regarding Sabbaths. But you have to keep the Sabbath. Okay, fine. You're judging me regarding Sabbaths. So I'm just not going to listen to you now. You're just making stuff up. You're just making stuff up. That's the thing about the Sabbaton people, right? And I don't mean the band, but the Sabbatarians. Let no one judge you in regard to the food or drink. That's that clean and unclean eating that you mentioned. Or regarding any of the festivals of the Old Testament, which are a shadow. Notice, they're not like evil. They're a shadow of Jesus. But now you got the substance. Take, eat. They probably don't believe that part, do they? That's just a symbol, right? That's not even real. It's a metaphor. Isn't that funny? Oh, so weird how the sacramentarian always is the result of legalism. No, I shouldn't say always. Often. You get legalism and you get the sacramentarian. They're often tied together. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. That's what they've been trapped in, right? I mean, think of this language, though. Own this language. When you're praying for and against them, okay, do both. When you're praying for and against them, pray about their false humility, that it would be exposed, their hypocrisy, it would be torn down. So it would happen before they die and have to face the judgment so they can really believe. Worship of angels. Well, I don't know if that's exactly what they mean by believing all our government leaders are lizard people, but it's kind of what it is, though. They're caught up in tangent, tertiary items. Intruding to those things which he has not seen, which I would translate that as going on in detail about their personal visions. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, right? Again, you're asking, how do I argue with these people? How do I convince them? You can't. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. You can declare that Jesus Christ is born of the seed of David and risen from the dead on the third day. Just do that over and over and over again. Like, that's it. And hope, do they believe that's still good? Then maybe they're okay eventually, right? But and you mentioned, again, how little Jesus is talked about. They tend to talk about the Father instead. Why is that? Why is it? How do you get to the Father? No one comes to the Father but through me, right? Yeah. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and linked together, grows with an increase that's from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with use, concerning the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. So what are they doing? They're living with self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. It's of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They're actually more proud. They have more hubris than if they weren't doing these things. And hubris is the problem. Hubris. So Hebrews chapter 10. The whole book of Hebrews is written to show how the law of the Old Testament is a shadow, and that Christ is the fulfillment of that thing. That whatever there was before, it's passed away, and it was less than what has come now in Jesus. So, verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And notice how they're trying to, okay, this is the most insane part of it. I said it already. Like, so here you have these people like, you have to keep all the Old Testament laws except the sacrifices. You don't have to do those because we can't. So you can't because we can't. Like, whoa, talk about arbitrary. Talk about seriously arbitrary. Like, no. You can't keep the festival without these sacrifices. Like, and when Paul, he says it in Galatians again, you know, and we're going to get there in a second. He says, if you're going to be circumcised, just one thing, not all these other rules, if you're going to accept circumcision as a requirement with baptism and the Lord's Supper, then you have to keep the whole Old Testament no matter what. So again, you can't do this now. There's no Ark of the Covenant. What are you going to do? So, these were shadows. They're gone. They're over. The temple's been torn down and rebuilt in Jesus' body and his blood, which is now given and shed for you to eat and drink in the presence of bread and wine. That makes you perfect now, as opposed to these shadows that never were able enough to do it. Okay, and then all the way down to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. This is Lord's Supper talk. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Do you notice, again, baptism talk, bodies washed with pure water, entering through the veil, his flesh, that is the Lord's Supper. We have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the new, can I say it one more time? A new and living way consecrated for us, right? It's a new testament in his blood. That you would go back to the Old Testament means, again, you've been cut off from Christ. Since I've said that so many times, I'm going to cut over to Galatians chapter 5, where he says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's verse 1, right? Don't be enslaved now that you've been set free. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You can say that about if you keep the Sabbath as if it's needed, if you keep the Old Testament food codes as if they're part of your spirituality, all the other things that are listed there, all those things, right? Whatever one, if you do them to be saved, guess what? Christ profits you nothing. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged, that's cut off from Christ. You have fallen. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor. Oh, but we found the new Sabbath festival of the 13th day of the 15th month according to the Roman calendar. Because Jesus is born on 9/11 by the Roman calendar. It's so nonsense. It's so nonsense. Look, the whole law is love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you really need to pull out of the Old Testament after Jesus is Lord. Like, don't get me wrong. The Old Testament is full of wisdom. I really like the clean, unclean animal distinction because ruminants are so good for you. It has nothing to do with or not you're going to be saved. And that's where it's become to them, Isaiah, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And this is where my answer goes back to the beginning. Like, you got no help for these people. You love them. I get it. They're your blood. I get it. It's good to have mercy. It's good to care about your neighbor. You can't do a thing. Stop. Stop trying. Pray to Jesus and commend them to the devil that they might learn not to blaspheme. I'm quoting Paul there. I mean, if they're hardened, they're hardened. If to captivity they go, to captivity they go. Don't set yourself against God for the sake of human blood. He has come to set a sword into the family, to divide father-in-law from daughter. And there's a whole list of father from son, son from mother from a daughter. He's come to set the whole family against each other. The blood of the cup is a far greater unification and fellowship than the blood of your inheritance of this earth. Lest you be snared and caught with them, right? I think at a certain point, you chalk crazy up to crazy. I mean, Colossians 2, Galatians 5, Hebrews 10, Acts 15. Like, there's plenty there. Those are four places. There's more than that, but those are four places. It was so clear. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to a Sabbath, right? If you accept circumcision, you're cut off from Jesus. Does that mean write that down to your friend? No. Pray for them. You don't have any capacity to get inside their crazy right now. They have decided in hubris that they know the way, and the way is the way of the devil. So don't expect to have a reasonable conversation with demons. I'm not saying they're demons. I'm saying they're listening to the teaching of demons. Don't expect to have a reasonable conversation with those who listen to the teachings of demons. Pray for them and declare that Jesus Christ, born of the seed of David, rose again on the third day. And that's enough for you. And it will either save them or condemn them. You don't get to choose which one.